Good morning. It's good to be back with you. I would ask you if you would please turn again to Psalm 1. It's short. Let me read it again. Listen carefully. This is the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Join me in prayer, please. Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it points us to the way of wisdom. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, you would indeed make us wise, that you would point us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Romeo's love asked, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. If this were not Psalm 1, but Psalm 114, would it get as much attention? It's a jewel of the psalmist's art. Does it matter that it's Psalm 1? The Psalter shows clear evidence of an editorial hand or several. The superscriptions above the Psalms, the arrangement into five books, notes at the end of those five books. This psalm is not here just because somebody dropped his stack of notes and this one wound up on top. No more than Psalm 150 just happened to be the last psalm. We don't know by whom Psalm 1 was written, when it was written, but its placement here is surely not accidental. It tells us about what follows. There are many types of psalms, but they are all classed as part of Scripture's wisdom literature, along with Job, along with Proverbs. When you read Leviticus, you get a lot of commands. Not here. In fact, there are no imperatives at all in this psalm. It makes observations. It is a word for the wise. So without a single "you must," the psalm presents two alternatives and demands that you choose between them. I want to be like that guy, or I don't mind being like that other guy. There are two clear alternatives, two clearly distinguished sets of activities, and two clearly distinguished outcomes. The psalmist gets all of this into just six verses. Again, it's a carefully crafted jewel. But to really understand what it's telling us, we need to look at it not just by itself, but as part, as the opening part of the Psalter, and then so from there to the entirety of the Psalter, and then to the whole of Scripture. So as we began our worship this morning with the last psalm, we see where the Psalter ends up, in doxology, in praise of the Lord. The end is doxology. What is the beginning? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111 tells us. Wisdom begins in fear and ends in praise. Paul wrote to Timothy about the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation. It is not to wisdom for its own sake that this psalm points us, but to wisdom for the sake of salvation. So this morning, consider the alternatives this psalm presents and let it lead you to praise of our gracious God. Consider the alternatives this psalm presents, and let it lead you to praise of our gracious God. So the psalm presents two alternatives. Verses 1 through 3 show us the blessed man. Verses 4 through 6 show us the wicked man and his end. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man does not mean that those of you who are not adult males get to check out for the next 26 and a half minutes. This is for everyone. This is for all people. This verse tells us what the blessed man does not do and what he does. The obvious question comes up, what does it mean to be blessed? In the original language, the word has a wide range. Blessed, happy, to be envied. So in those alternatives, you've got a state, a feeling, and something experienced by other people towards you. In this psalm, we see that it's the state that's the meaning here. You can be blessed without knowing it. You can be blessed without feeling it. You may feel quite the opposite. But your feeling does not affect the objective reality of the situation of indeed being blessed. Blessed is a man who does not. It's kind of a strange way to start things. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. If this progression were to continue, he might be lounging in the lazy boy of somebody. And the question, is there a real progression here? Perhaps. But think about how you spend your waking hours. There's not much time that is not spent either walking or standing or sitting. If you have decided that you want to be among the blessed, this list tells you to have nothing to do with the wicked, with sinners, or scoffers in any activity. The psalmist uses various metaphors to drive his point home. To walk in the counsel of the wicked means to continue in, to live in their counsel, to soak up their way of thinking, to have your thoughts and your attitudes formed by them. The longer you do so, the easier it becomes, the more natural it all seems. Walking is how you live your life. Another word is the way. Walking, the way that you walk. There's walking, there's standing, and at last there's sitting. There's a higher degree of familiarity when you're sitting with a group. But to Israelites, to sit, to be seated, also had another connotation. A king's throne, a judge's seat, a position of authority. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees placing themselves in Moses' seat. So what does it look like? What does it mean to sit in the seat of scoffers? It's to place yourself above others, to look down on them, to sneer, to scoff at what you perceive are their weaknesses and their failures, and thus you are sneering and scoffing at the God who made them that way. But, says verse 2, by contrast, the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. Notice that the focus is not first on action, but on attitude. Blessed is a man who delights in the law of the Lord. Law here is Torah in the Hebrew. There's two senses. Big T Torah, the law, the first five books, the books of Moses. But there's a small T Torah, teaching, instruction. Oh, and by the way, this is the first psalm of the first book of a book of five books of teaching. And yes, five books, just like the five books of Moses, just like the big T, Torah. So the blessed man delights in the teaching of the Lord, which includes but is not limited to the law. This too is the Lord's teaching. That attitude of delight, that delight in the law, plays out in action on the covenant Lord's law, the covenant Lord's teaching. The blessed man meditates day and night, not out of duty, but out of his delight. This description is a reference to the Lord's instruction to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The Hebrew word here for meditating implies mumbling, keeping the word not just in your mind, but on your lips, using it all the time, asking yourself what it means in this situation, seeking to understand it more day by day. And by understanding it, to understand the character of the Lord who gives it, to delight in the teaching of the Lord is to delight in the Lord himself. Verse 3 tells us about the blessed man. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. He is not a wild tree, but one planted, carefully placed where it is. And that spot is by streams of water. Not a natural creek that may dry up, but a canal, a channel to bring irrigation water. None of this is by accident. He is like a seedling that is dug up and then carefully placed where it will have a constant supply of water. For the blessed man, he is continually fed by the Word of God. As a result of its situation, the tree yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. It is both productive and able to withstand difficult times. Jeremiah uses the same thought for a tree that is not anxious in the year of drought. This man who is like a tree planted by water, in all he does, he prospers. Does this sound good? Indeed. But what is prosperity? Is it wealth? Is it fame? Is it comfort? Is it ease? Go back again and think of Jesus' words. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This prosperity has little to do with the things of the world. As James asks, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? As Jesus said, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Your circumstances are not a reliable indicator of your situation or of your blessedness. The things you can see are mostly deceitful. You should not expect ease and comfort in this life. The fact that the break you've been waiting for hasn't arrived yet does not indicate the degree of God's pleasure with you, of His love for you. It was the false prophets of whom people spoke well. It was the faithful ones who suffered. God's prosperity does not consist in the things of the world, despite all appearances. 40 or 50 years ago, someone planted a line of fir trees in what is now our backyard. They are not in the least elegant trees, but they are quite tall. What you cannot see is that they have ridiculously weak root systems. Well, you can't see it until the storm comes and it blows the tree over. They meet a quick end. You're left wondering, how is it that they even lasted this long with roots that weak? How did they make it this long? So it is, God's word tells us, with the wicked. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. But here the wicked are not like trees that fall over. If only they were that solid. No, they are like chaff that the wind drives away. They are ultimately insubstantial. Back before there were combine harvesters, people went out and cut the grain, and then they would carry it to the threshing floor, and they'd beat on it, or they'd have an ox tread on it. They would break the kernels out of the husk, and then they'd winnow it by throwing the whole pile up in the air. The heavy grain would fall, and the light chaff would be carried away by the wind. You see how insubstantial the psalmist is telling us they are. But notice also how quickly he does so with just a few words. Because they are so ultimately insubstantial, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. See what the psalmist does with stand? If you are wicked, if you stand in the way of sinners, you will not stand in the judgment. You will not be among the congregation, among the assembly of the righteous. Choose carefully. See where this is. In the judgment. The psalmist is clearly looking forward to the final judgment, to the judgment. Jesus described those seeing this judgment approaching. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. They will not be able to stand. They will not be able to face the righteous wrath of God reserved for His enemies. Regardless of their wealth or their comfort or their fame in this world, they will face God's terrible judgment. By contrast, the righteous make up a congregation. It's a word used to describe the people of Israel. But this is not a group united by common ancestry. This is a group united by righteousness. Finally, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The psalmist wraps up this psalm. In verse 5, we had wicked and righteous. In this verse, he reverses the order, righteous and wicked. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Know, of course, means more than just be cognizant of. It's certainly that. It's more than just a euphemism. It expresses an infinite, intimate knowledge and love. The Lord loves the way of the righteous, those who delight in his law. He is certainly cognizant of the wicked and their ways. They will perish. The Lord will not tolerate the wicked and their way forever. The judgment is coming. Of the judgment, Jesus said in Matthew 7, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many, many mighty works in your name?' Then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Depart from me.'" We long to see things set right. We see the corruption of the world around us, and we wait for the day when it will be cleansed, when it will be renewed, and when it will be restored. We look at the evil that humans do, and we wait for justice to be done. The psalm ends without once telling us what we should do. It makes a presentation and leaves the choice to us. We share something with the original hearers of this psalm. You may be consistent in following your Bible reading plan. You may be ahead of schedule in memorizing verses for the year. You can say that you really do delight in the law of the Lord. But the knowledge gnaws at you that you could, every so often, be counted among those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, that you have a tolerance for sin, not a huge amount, but just a little. And every once in a while, you will pass judgment on someone's clothes or their hair or their spelling or their grammar or their incomplete understanding of what's really important to you. And you just might share your judgment with others so they too can have a good laugh. So they are walking in your counsel. 3,000 years ago and today, this psalm encourages us to seek after wisdom. It has good news for the righteous and bad news for the wicked. It is a great comfort to us if we are certain to be numbered among the righteous. But then, and now, it highlights if we have even the slightest bit of wisdom, our failings, that we fail to meet the standard set out in the law of the Lord. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, showing us our need for the truly blessed man, for the one who never walked in the counsel of the wicked or stood in the way of sinners or sat in the seat of scoffers. Although he did none of these, he faced the judgment for those who did, for us, for you. The one blessed beyond measure from before the world took on our flesh, and he took on our sins, and he suffered and died that we might share in the blessing. And when Jesus Christ returns anointed with the Spirit to bring the fire of judgment, he comes with his threshing fork to separate out the chaff. And then fear will be most appropriate. He will not sit in the seat of scoffers, but in the seat of judgment, and at that time the way of the wicked will perish forever. But though we rightly belong in that number, God in His wisdom and love has provided us a way through faith in Jesus Christ. It is this way that destroys the wisdom of the world. It is not by striving, or as Luther says, that would be losing. It is not by trying even harder, the way the world tells us, but by giving up completely trusting in ourselves and placing our faith in the blessed man, he who alone is truly righteous. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ that you will stand in the congregation of the righteous. When you understand that by the cross of Christ, God has destroyed the wisdom of the world. When you understand that the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You will indeed have a great bit of wisdom. And with that wisdom, move as the Psalter does to praise of our glorious, gracious, and loving God. Amen. Would you please stand and let us sing a setting of Psalm 1. Blessed is that man is blessed who fearing God. Go forth with these words from the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.